talking about some of the concepts that we see here. But really, this passage hinges on this very first verse, this verse 8. Now, let me just say, this verse is a warning. It is a strong warning for all Christians about what could happen to them. And look what Paul says here in verse 8. "See to it," he says, "that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Now just listen to what I'm saying. He's saying that you can be a Christian, a believer who knows Christ, and you're walking with Christ. And in fact, in the Greek, as Paul wrote it, there's a little allusion to the idea of a flock of lamb. Do you really say flock of lamb? Is that what we say about lambs? Are they flocks? Flock of sheep? Okay, flock of sheep. There we go. There's a flock of sheep, and that's kind of the illusion here that one of the sheep would be taken captive in a snare. And he's saying that be careful as you're walking with Christ because you could be taken captive. Now, I want to pull you to this one line. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, who would do that? If you're walking with Christ and you're enjoying a relationship with him and you're like one of these sheep, you know, Jesus had a little lamb, that kind of thing. You know, you're walking with Christ in this way, and who would be the one taking you captive? Now, you might think of a lot of human people that might enjoy to pull you away from Christ, but truly, the one who takes you captive is the devil. He's behind all this. You can know, if you're a believer, the devil is scheming to take you captive from following Christ in the way that you would. Who would take you captive? It's the devil and those who might work for him. So we have to be on our guard. The rest of this passage, I believe Paul is answering this question. Here's what he's saying. Don't be taken captive. Consider how Christ has radically changed your life. Look at what Christ has done. How could you be taken captive by some deceptive philosophy or some human tradition or the elemental spiritual principles of this world? Look what Christ has done. Look what Christ has done. Now, before I go into this first one, I want to say one more thing. You may be in this room right now, and as I'm talking, you're connecting with what I'm saying because you believe in Christ. You have faith in what Christ has done, but you might be here, and you might not believe at all. You might be sitting here because someone influenced you to come. Maybe you're in trouble with your parents, and they made you come to church, and that happened to me as a kid, actually. Or maybe you came, and you're just curious. I'm just wondering what church is like, and you're here. Let me just say, what we see here is a strong message about what Christians believe and understand that Christ has done for them. Consider how Christ has radically changed your life, Paul says to us, and here's one of the ways that our life was changed. We're going to pick up right in the middle of verse 13. I want you to see the heart of what Paul is saying. Here's something Christ has done that's radically changed you. He forgave all, say all, he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. What an amazing thing. What has God done to radically change our lives? He says, you have been fully forgiven by God. Now, I want you to think about that. You can write that down if you want to. Here's what he's saying. Don't be taken captive. You've been fully forgiven in Christ. Now, I don't know if you ever have a relationship like this where you got a little upset with someone and then you talked it through, but you just weren't really fully forgiven. You kind of got back on okay terms. When I was in college, I had this girlfriend long before I met my wife. And yes, I did date a few other women before I met my wife. But anyway, I had this girlfriend, and we had kind of a turbulent relationship. And we'd have a falling out, and she'd come back to me, and we'd make up. And she'd say, oh, I forgive you. And I believed her the first time. First time I believed her. And then we had another fight, and she brought up everything that happened at the first fight. Ever had that happen to you before, right? And I'm like, you didn't really forgive me. You're not really totally forgiven me, right? But this is the idea. You've been fully forgiven. Here's some synonyms of fully. Just listen. Fully, completely, entirely, wholly, totally, perfectly forgiven by Christ. Now, I think a lot of people would nod their heads and say, okay, I believe that, Tom. I believe you. But I believe there's kind of a half acceptance of this from a lot of Christians. They hear the correct theology and doctrine, and they nod their heads. I've been totally forgiven. But they still feel guilty over things they've done in the past, and shame still clouds their perspective about life. How forgiven have you been? Look at verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us. Now, just think about that. I've got a book up here, a legal-looking book, and I want you to imagine that this book contained every sin you'd ever committed. Imagine that. Let me look up last week for you. rough week for you last week. No. Imagine this book contained every sin you'd ever committed. And here it is, the legal charge against you. It's right here. All these things you've done, all the sins, all these mistakes, all these, wow, you were thinking about that in third grade? I can't believe it. You know, here's all these things. And here's the legal charge set against us. And it's heavy. Let me tell you, it's heavy. If I imagine this book contains all my sins, boy, I really don't want you to see it. I'll just put it back here, right? It's heavy to carry. But what did Christ do? He canceled the record of the charges against us. How did he cancel it? This is so beautiful. I have right here a 9-inch nail, the size of the spikes that they used to drive through the hands of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? We know that on that cross, that old rugged cross, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. But Paul is saying this. Paul's saying that when Christ was nailed to the cross, what actually is being nailed was your sins. That your sins, I even have a little pre-drilled hole to put it in. Can you believe that? There's the hole. I'm really good at this nailing thing. Just imagine. All your sins, all the record of the legal charge against you wasn't just crossed out, wasn't just God said, I forgive you, I wave my hand. Look what it says. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. There it is. You don't have to come back to it and carry it any longer. It's been fully forgiven. Amen? Now, don't go too far with this. Don't go to a place and say now, well, you know what? I can live any way I want. I can commit any sin I want because all my sins are nailed to the cross, so I can live any way I want. It's just not true. Look at this quote. I found this quote recently, and I just love it. Look what it says. This is Erwin McManus, and here's what he says. I want neither a legalistic relationship that keeps me in a perpetual state of fear about my relationship with God, nor a sappy spirituality that portrays God as such a benign teddy bear that there's no behavior or desire of mine that he will not condone. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is infinitely compassionate with my brokenness and at the same time holds me to a standard of righteousness. Look what he's saying. We don't want to live in a way where everything we do, we're in fear because our sins have been nailed to the cross. But don't believe that because they're nailed to the cross that God's saying, I condone all that you do. Not at all. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ where he is infinitely compassionate with our brokenness. And as we fail and make mistakes, he's compassionate, but he still holds us to a standard of righteousness. Amen? Amen. Now, number one, don't walk away from this. Paul says, don't be taken captive in verse 8 because you've been fully forgiven by God. What else does Paul say? Consider how Christ has radically changed your life. Number one, you've been fully forgiven. And number two, Paul says this. Here's the beginning of verse 13. Because you were dead in your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. Say alive, if you would. Alive. You're alive. You're alive with Christ. God has done something so amazing. How has he radically changed your life? Through him, you have become spiritually alive. Now, I want you to see it. I want you to understand that as humans, we have three parts of who we are. We have a body. If you got a body, raise your hand. You got a body, right? We got a body right here. It's all around you. You've also got a soul. Your soul is the part of you that houses your thoughts and your emotion. It's somewhat who you are is your soul. But there's also a spiritual component of who you are. And if you don't know Christ, that spiritual component, it's dead. It's not active. It's not sensitive to what God's saying and what God's doing. It's just dead. And if you pass from this life, if your physical body dies and your spiritual self has never come alive, then you are eternally separated from God forever. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. But if you, through Christ, become spiritually alive, then you have life that you've never had before. Some might say it like this. Through him, you become fully alive. Your body is alive, obviously. Your soul is alive. It's obviously alive. But through Christ, you become fully alive. Every part of you has become alive. There's a picture I put up there of Old Man's Cave. This week, on Thursday this week, I took the day off, and one of my three daughters asked me a few months ago, about 5 months ago, she said, Dad, here's something I want to do. I want you to take me camping. I want to go camping, just you and I. Now, I immediately shook my head because we are not a camping family. Hey, I'm curious, raise your hand. How many guys would say we are a camping family? Just raise your hand. We love camping. We're campers. Okay, lots of you out there, campers. Well, we're not. I have famously said some things like this. You know, I own a house and I have a bed. Why would I sleep in the woods? You know, I've said things like that, right? You know, if you go camping, it might rain or it might be hot. And I've said those kinds of things. But my daughter, this one daughter of mine, she loves to fish and she loves to be outside. And she never, you know, liked frilly dresses or pink bows or any of those things, like my other two daughters. And she said, Dad, take me camping. And something in my dad heart stirred. And I said, honey, I'll do it. We went out and we bought a tent that we could set up together. And we went and got some camping supplies. And Thursday, we drove down Talking Hills, and we went hiked through Old Man's Cave, waiting for the time we could check in and go camping and begin doing that. Now, here's the thing about Thursday. We had a great time, by the way, at Old Man's Cave. It was awesome. But here's the thing about Thursday. That's our campsite. We actually made a reservation at what's called a family primitive walk-in camp. So here's what it looks like. The family part was great. The primitive part means there's no electricity, which I was kind of looking forward to. No electricity. But the walk-in part, that seemed kind of appealing, like we're going to walk to our campsite. Here's the thing, from where we parked our car, our campsite was a half mile away from the car. So that means if you can just make one trip, then you only have to walk a half mile. But if, like us, you made three trips back and forth to bring all your stuff, that's 3 miles. Let me also remind you, Thursday was 93 degrees, right? But we were okay. We were tough. We were carrying our stuff, and we got there. We set our tent up. There it is right there. And I began to notice this thing that I've detested and stayed away from, camping. I noticed it began to somehow work in my heart a little bit. You know, we got all our stuff set up, and we got our little chairs by our fire, and we're sitting there, and there's really nothing to do except bond with each other when you're camping. You can get bit by mosquitoes or bond. That's basically your two options, you know, that you have. And so we're there, and we actually came time, and we made a fire, and that was really fun. We enjoyed it. We love making a little fire, and she's putting little twigs in, and we're lighting the fire, getting things going, and then it came time for dinner. This is a big moment. Can we actually produce dinner over an open fire? The two of us. So we made this thing called, this is an amazing thing, it's called Beanie Weenies. There it is right there. Beautiful. Now let me tell you, if my wife had made Beanie Weenies on the stove, I probably wouldn't have eaten it. But those Beanie Weenies were the best thing I've eaten in a year. Don't you know anything you cook over an open fire tastes better? Do you know that? Do you know that? We cooked it, we were there, we were having this great time. And I would definitely say something for my daughter and I. She began talking. She's kind of quiet, but she began talking like a mile a minute after dinner, and we're talking and we're bonding and we're connecting, and she's like, Dad, you know this fire? This fire is our furnace, it's our stove, and it's our TV. Look, we're just watching the fire. That's what it is. And we had this bonding experience. We were liking it. And you might have this thing, Pastor Tom, is that the idea of being alive in Christ? That something stirs inside of you, and something that wasn't there, something that didn't exist, begins to stir. And let me say, it's a little bit like that. It's a little like that. Something spiritually in you is dead. It's never existed. And then you accept Christ, and something begins to stir. You begin to hear God's voice. You begin to understand life in a brand new way. You begin to be fully alive because you're not just physically alive and your soul is alive. You're suddenly spiritually alive. Amen? Amen? Who here remembers, raise your hand, when you went from death to life? Do you remember that? Remember how different it was? Remember how you felt so differently that suddenly you could perceive the voice of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is describing people who are spiritually dead. And here's what he says. He says in Ephesians 4, he says they've lost all sensitivity. Something about being alive in Christ means we're suddenly sensitive to God. We can hear God. We can perceive that we've made a mistake. We feel his conviction. We feel his promptings. We're alive in a spiritual way. When you are alive spiritually and this life ends, you have eternal life. Amen? You're alive. Think of what he said. Don't be taken captive by some hollow philosophy or human tradition, or elemental spiritual principles, because you've been fully forgiven and you are fully alive in Christ. A third thing Paul says I want to point to, but after I give this quote to you, Irenaeus says, the glory of God is man fully alive. God wants us to be fully alive in Christ. Here's another way of saying it. I am fully alive in Christ, or Christ is fully alive in me. Let me tell you, it's the only way to live, alive in Christ, letting him use you and direct you with your life. Consider how Christ has radically changed your life. Number one, he's fully forgiven you. Number two, he's brought you alive in Christ. And number three, this is a big one. In Christ, you have become complete with all the fullness of God living in you. Now, when I say complete, I read the scripture in three translations this week. One of them was the NIV, one was the ESV, and one was the New Living. I often look at those three translations. And one translation said, you've been made complete in Christ. And I love that idea. Before I had Christ, something was missing. There's a hole in my life. But in Christ, I've become complete. Amen?
Amen.
But in the NIV and the ESV, it says this. It says fullness. With all the fullness of God living in you. Just scratch your head. What does that mean? How could I have all the fullness of God living in me? Well, it's exactly what Paul says. Here's that New Living Translation. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, I don't think you really understand all that these two verses mean. It's important. You know, Paul wrote in Greek, and we're reading it in English, and I felt this was so important that you see it that I contracted with a Greek scholar who's 12 years old to fully explain these two verses and what they mean. So here's my youngest daughter, my daughter Ella, who does like frilly pink bows, talking about these verses. Here's what she says.
Hi, my name is Ella. Today we're studying Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to verse 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, here's God, and here's the human body of Christ. So all the fullness of God is in the body of Christ. Now, if that's all it said, it would be amazing. But listen to verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Now, the word for fullness is the Greek word peleril, and it means to be full, overflowing. Just imagine, all the fullness of God lives in you. Hallelujah.
Have a little hand for Ella, if you don't mind. If you don't mind, give it. What Paul's saying is this. All the fullness of God lived in the human body of Christ. Does anybody dispute that? Probably not. We can see that. We see what he did and how he lived. But then Paul, in verse 10, says this amazing thing. When you accepted Christ, you also received the Holy Spirit. And in receiving him, all the fullness of God is resting in you. What an amazing thing. Here's three things I want you to think about as you leave today, as you live in this day. Do not be taken captive by anything. Imagine what Christ has done. You have been fully forgiven. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You are fully alive, spiritually alive in Christ. Amen? And last of all, amazingly, the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we have been brought to fullness, to overflow, that God lives in us. It's the same thing Paul said in chapter 1, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Think about Jesus for a moment. Just think about Jesus. Think about our Savior and our Lord. Because we come, and I'm going to get probably emotional on this point. We come to this verse 15, and it's just so amazing. Before I read verse 15, I want to tell you, Paul's alluding to something important. Paul's alluding to what's called a Roman triumph. Now, I want to explain to you what that is. In ancient Rome, in these times when the Bible was written, the army would go out. The Colossians would have all known this as good Roman citizens. The army would go out. They would defeat a nation or a people, and they'd come back into the city of Rome, and they'd throw a huge parade. And the general who led the army would ride in a chariot with white horses. And he'd ride there and everyone would cheer. Before him would be those he had captured. Especially the king and the princes and princesses of the land he defeated would walk as slaves before that Roman general as he's walking. Now here's what it says in verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's disarmed the demonic forces of this world, and they are in subject to Christ as he rides in triumph because of the cross. Here's an explanation. Jesus is a conqueror. Say amen. Amen. Let me say that again. Jesus is a conqueror. Amen. He has a victory over death and all demonic forces because of his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, I knew at this point I wanted you to get a visual and see it and really understand it. So Pastor Brad's going to begin to play this song, and Carrie's going to sing. And during this song, I want you to think about Jesus Christ and think about what Christ has done. We're going to lower those lights down and just focus on Christ. Back to number seven. Number seven, there we go. Just for a mid-sermon prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for Colossians 2:15 that shows us he is a victor living in triumph by the cross. The very thing where he gave his life is victory for him and certainly for us. So, Father, we praise you and thank you that we are fully forgiven. We praise you and thank you that we have become alive, spiritually alive, fully alive through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that all of your fullness was in your Son. And when your Son came into us, all the fullness of God lives in us to convict us and challenge us, to lead us, to empower us and strengthen us to live a life for you. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Son. Amen. Let me come back. I mentioned this already. Consider how Christ has radically changed your life. I'm pounding these 3 points. Don't forget them. You've been fully forgiven. Through him, you become spiritually alive. And in Christ, you have become complete with all the fullness of God living in you. But come back to this verse. Let me tell you why I'm coming back to verse 8. Because I believe, just look at me, I believe there are people in this room right now who have been taken captive. And you're living lives as a captive. You've been redeemed by Christ, but you're not living in the fullness of Christ. You're not living in the grace of Christ. You're captive. You've been brought captive by one of these things. What does Paul say? See to it that no one takes you captive through human tradition. Just think about that. Some of you, I believe, are living lives right now, and you're captive by the way things have always been. Human tradition in your family. You know, I saw how my mom treated my dad, and so therefore I'll treat my wife in that same way, no matter what the Bible says. That's human tradition, not the way of Christ. I was talking to a man recently who drinks every day to the point of being drunk. Every day. His wife was really upset about it. It wasn't good. She didn't like it. She brought him in to talk to the pastor. Probably a good thing to do, right? And we're talking about it. He said, it's my right. I saw my father. I saw my father get drunk every night. If he can do it, I can do it. Every family gathering, everyone's drinking and drinking and drinking. If they can do it, I can do it. He's saying, I'm living in this tradition, the human tradition, or this also applies to our worship, that we might be bound in how we worship God based on how we've seen it done before. Human tradition binding us. Don't let it capture you. Or number two, this is an important point. The elemental spiritual forces. What does that mean? It's actually a pretty loaded idea. The elemental forces are fire and water. You know these forces. Fire and water and earth and sky, the moon, the stars, these elemental forces. And here's what Paul's saying. That those around the Colossian church and the Colossians themselves had at one time worshiped the sun and the moon and the sky. They'd worship these other gods. And Paul's saying, don't do it. He's also linking these elemental spiritual forces to demonic forces that are in the world, that are operating. Paul says, don't be taken captive. Yesterday I was in Home Depot. I was checking out. As I was checking out at Home Depot, there was a guy at the register, working the register with me, and I looked over at him, and it seemed like a nice young guy. On his left hand, he had this full sleeve of tattoos down this hand, and they were kind of green and geometric shaped, and I thought they looked kind of cool and how they looked. And on his right hand, he had a full sleeve of tattoos, and that's the one I was drawn to. Because he was kind of facing me like this, checking me out, and all I could see was the front of his arm. His sleeves were rolled up, or he had a short sleeve shirt on, and it was a full sleeve of tattoos, and right in front of his arm was a huge demon, just looking scary and right at you. And I was like, that's interesting, on your arm. I didn't say anything yet to him. And then he turned a little bit, and I could see on the backside of his arm, he had an angel with wings in the full armor of God, the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, everything. And there's no way I'm not going to talk about that to my checkout guy, right? I'm like, man, I really like that tattoo in your arm. Let me see it. And he like beamed with pride, like, oh, you like? You know, and he showed it to me. I'm like, well, why'd you get that tattoo on there? You know, tattoos mean I've spent a lot of money and a lot of time, and they'll be on my arm forever, right? I'm thinking it's a big decision, right? Well, why'd you get that? And he looked at me, and he had this kind of pain in his eyes, and he says, this arm reminds me of the battle I'm in every day between light and dark, every day. Paul says, don't be taken captive by elemental spiritual forces. We had a little spiritual conversation at the register after that, by the way. It was awesome. And then I walked out. But here's what I want you to focus on for a second. Paul says philosophy, a hollow and deceptive philosophy. It means this. The word philosophy simply means love of wisdom. But in this case, Paul's talking about a pattern of thinking or a way of thinking. And here's what I believe, and you might disagree, and that's fine. But I believe there are people in this room who've been taken captive by a way of thinking, and they're not able to live the full Christian life that God has for them because they've been taken captive. And I want to tell you two of these patterns of thinking that I believe Christians live in captivity to today. There are probably 10, 15, 20 patterns of thinking, but here's two I want to highlight. Here's the first one. The first one is this. It's not in your notes if you're looking down. Here's what's taking you captive. I am not blank enough. And that blank can be filled in by so many things. Here's the idea. Here's the lie. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I can't serve God. I can't live the right way because I'm not something enough. Here's one suggestion. I'm not good enough. I'm just not good enough, Tom, to be a good Christian. I'm not good enough. Here's the idea. I can't really be forgiven by God because I've done some really bad stuff and I keep making mistakes. I'm not good enough to really see myself in the way that God sees me. There are people in this room, listen to me and stop doing this. That you walk to the cross and your sins have been nailed to it. And you think this, you think, nope, I can't really be forgiven. And you continue carrying the guilt and shame of sin that Jesus has nailed to the cross. I know you're doing it. Stop. Stop living in that way. If you're free, be free. Amen. Amen. Those mistakes you've made, I know they haunt you. Let them go. It's not about you being good enough at all. It was never about your goodness. It's about Christ's goodness. Amen? Amen. You are made righteous through him by nothing you've done. You can't earn it. You could never be good enough. It's about accepting his grace. Accept it. I'm sick of seeing Christians who half accept grace. They accept grace in church and they nod their head. I believe it. And they walk out full of shame and guilt. It hinders their worship. It hinders their witnessing. It hinders their life because they're so burdened by their guilt and by their shame. Let it go. Christ is good enough. It's not about you. Amen. Number two, Christians fill in the blank with this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. Here's what they say. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough willpower to do things I know I should do or stop myself from doing the things I know I shouldn't do. And they accept this, and it's a lie. They accept this lie. There are two classes of Christians, the strong class and the weak class. And I'm in the weak class because I can't stop myself from doing things I know I shouldn't do, and I can't do the things I know I should do. And they're bound in this place. If you're believing this lie that you're somehow not strong enough, believe this scripture instead. In Christ, you have become complete with all the fullness of God living in you. And you have Christians surrounding you. We have amazing things in this church like Celebrate Recovery and small groups and mentoring and ways you can be paired up with people that help you to see the strength of God in you, confessing and growing stronger. It's not about how strong you are. It's about knowing God's strength lives in you. Amen? Amen. There's a second lie I want to point out. Number one pattern of thinking is this, I'm not something enough. And number two is this. The second pattern I see is this one. Christians who believe this lie, life is really about me. These Christians come to church and they sing along in worship songs and they listen and they're here and there's something in their life about God. But really, if it comes down to it, what rules them is their own feelings. Because they truly believe life is about them and what they want and not about God and what he wants. They say, they make decisions asking themselves these questions. What do I really want? What do I really want? I talked several weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, about a new branch of psychology. This new branch of psychology is called, it's called a desireology. And here's how it works. There's a psychologist that you go meet with for $200 consultation, and he'll tell you what you really want. That's what he tells you. He uncovers your hidden desires. Isn't that great? I'm going to actually go into this and make a lot of money. I'm thinking, right? You want to be powerful. Oh my gosh, you're so right. Yeah, right, exactly. It's all based on the idea that if I know what I really want, I can reorder my life around what I really want. What a bunch of hogwash. Life is not about you and what you really want. The question should be, what does God really want? Amen? Yeah. They ask themselves these questions. Am I happy? You know what? The pursuit of happiness is such a mistake. Pursue Christ. Amen. What do I really want? Am I happy? What is my heart telling me? My favorite question. Because in my heart is hidden all these wise and right things. No, what's God telling you? It's really about me is a lie that many people in this room are believing. And this pattern of thinking is holding you captive from truly living the amazing life that God has for you. You heard me say this before, if you believe this lie. And you thought this, you thought, wow, Christ can make me fully alive, and it's really about me, so I'm so happy. No, not at all. Colossians 2:12, I didn't mention this verse yet, but Paul says this, having been buried with him in baptism. Maybe you saw it. I shot a video this week. I was in the baptistry, and I was inviting you to church, and I was in the baptistry because of this verse, Colossians 2:12. I had the video with my daughter Ella where she put the water in the jars. Hope you like that. I thought about a second video with Ella where I was going to baptize her and just hold her under while I explained being buried in baptism. I could see her little feet kicking like, Dad, you know. But Pastor Mark thought that was a really bad idea, so I didn't do that one. But what's this idea? You know what? I'm buried with him. Baptism means I'm agreeing that I have died. My old way of life is dead. I've been buried in baptism, and I come out of that water raised with Christ. I cannot think when I've been buried in baptism that life is about me. Life is about Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me just say this one last time, this very last thing. Have you been taken captive by anything? By a philosophy, by a human tradition, by the elemental spiritual forces of this world? Have you been taken captive? Don't forget the truth of God's word. Don't believe this lie that you're something, that you're not enough. And don't believe that life is really about you. They're both lies. Know this. You've been fully forgiven in Christ. Through him, you become fully alive. And in Christ, you become complete with all the fullness of God living in you. Hey, bow your heads if you would for a second time. I'm going to end this sermon, but I want you to think about this. Before I pray, I want you to think about this. Have I been taken captive in some way? Does Colossians 2:8 apply to me that I've been taken captive? Ask yourself this question. And if the answer is yes, wow, there are some things. I really do believe life is about me. I really do think I'm not enough to really serve God and know God and continue in the right way with God. If those are things you're believing about yourself, then make it right right now. Spend some time in prayer with God right now to make this right. But listen, one last thing. There are people in this room right now, just listen. And the people in this room I'm talking about have never accepted Christ. If you've never accepted Christ, it means you're not fully forgiven and you're not alive spiritually, and it means that you are not complete in Christ. And if you today would say, I want that, I want to know Christ, I'm going to go stand over here to your left by this door. Just come see me and we'll pray and you can accept Christ and know him today. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you for all those who are here. I thank you for the picture of your son, for all he's done for us. Father, I pray for any who here are discerning that they have been taken captive, that God, they can come out of captivity today to live in your freedom. Father, I pray for any who are here right now who just don't know if they've ever accepted you, or they know for sure they've never accepted you, just to have the boldness and the courage to come talk to me, that I could pray with them and they could accept Christ today. That today they could go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Father, work and move in our midst. It is all for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Thank you, Lord. There my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all you, I'm in.
Lives. I think it's really good to be reminded of that sometimes, that we can live in the fullness of God. You know, maybe you're here today and that's your desire. You desire Christ to radically change your life. Maybe there's something in your life that's holding you captive. I want to make you aware that we also have a prayer room in the back next to our information center, and we have a healing prayer team that'll be there after the service, and they would love to talk with you, to pray with you. I want to remind you just of a couple of things before you leave today. There's a couple of tables set up in the back. One of those is there for you to go and help support the Look Up Center Back to School event. And the other one's there where, ladies, you can sign up. You can register for the Women's Living Proof Live event. You know, if you're a guest here today, if you're new with us, or if you just want more information about Spring Hills, I'm going to be at the back at the Information Center there. I would love to meet with you, to welcome you. We have a special gift for our guest. And as you leave today, I want to encourage all of you just to look around. Notice somebody maybe that's new here, maybe somebody that you haven't met. Welcome them. Introduce yourself. Can you pray with me? God, we owe it all to you. And we praise you, God, that you radically, through Christ, change our lives. And so may we live today, may as we go, may we live in your fullness. May we live free from sin. May we live for you. Amen. You're dismissed.